My name is Trevor. I'm the lead pastor here at Risen, and I'm so glad that you're here this morning. Thanks for carving out time on Sunday to be with us. There are lots of places that you could be, but being together with God's people, giving glory to God, it's hard to imagine a better way to spend your Sundays together. That's a blue screen. All right. If you've got a Bible, I'd invite you this morning to open up to Mark chapter 4 is where we're going to spend a little bit of time together. And because the screens may or may not be working, it'd be good for you to have the Bible in front of you. So Mark chapter 4 is where we're going to hang out. If you've not been to the church very long, we have been in a series walking verse by verse through books of the Bible. We see it as our responsibility to open up God's word and to proclaim God's word to God's people. And so our hope week after week is that you would understand God's word better. And we've been doing that on the other side of Christmas in the life of Jesus as we've walked through together the Gospel of Mark. Let me give you a little bit of a recap about where we're at in the Gospel of Mark prior to heading into this story. The Gospel of Mark is telling a biography of Jesus. It's about who Jesus is. And the story begins in his biography with Jesus preaching and proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand, that in and through him, God's kingdom, his rule and his reign is being enacted. And Jesus is demonstrating his identity through the preaching of the kingdom of God and through the healing of people. Jesus is laying hands on people and healing them. Jesus is casting out demons, and his popularity is increasing. And just like everybody today, right, when someone gets more popular you are, the more people like you and the more people don't like you. Right? Like every popular person you can think of has some sort of sub-community that really does not like that person. It doesn't matter how liked you are, people aren't going to like you. And at this point, Jesus has got his detractors. He's got crowds of people who don't want to follow him. They just want to touch him because they think that if they do, that they will be healed. He's got the demons who are terrified of him. He's got his family who is sort of confused about him. He's got his disciples who are following him. And Mark is writing this book so that you would understand who Jesus is. He's just finished in the Gospel of Mark sharing parables, which are stories that Jesus is telling that are a little bit tricky to understand. And Jesus says they're designed that way so that when we look at the parables, the more we focused on them, the more we cared about them, the more we would see the truth. But if our hearts are hard to the things of God, then a parable is going to make it easy for us just to kind of ignore what God is doing or saying. And Jesus has just given a bunch of parables. He's given four parables. And now, after a long day of teaching, he's going to head with his disciples. He's going to cross the Sea of Galilee into the other side of the land, to the land called the Gerasenes. And so Jesus, after a long day of teaching, is going to travel across land. And so across the sea. We're going to see a story this morning that for some of you is going to be incredibly familiar. And so I want to caution you at the outset that God wants you this morning to once again be in awe. And so my hope and my prayer this week in writing this sermon is that we would leave this morning in awe of God. So I hope that you're able to see this with fresh eyes. Before we dive into the text, I want to share a little bit about my own personal story of coming to faith in Jesus. I was a part of a church for a while that would regularly include times of testimony, moments where people would stand up and share how they had come to faith in Christ. And I remember that I started to get a little bit cynical before I was a Christian about testimonials and what they did, because they all seemed to run through the exact same pattern. The testimonials went like this. Someone would stand up and they would say, "I'm living my life. My life was very difficult. Then I met Jesus, and then now my life is amazing," right? That was like the basic testimonial outline, that you stood up and you told people, your life is bad, but if Jesus comes into your life, then everything will be amazing. And I just thought that that's what Christianity was. And so when I became a Christian, my expectation was that my life was bad, and now with Jesus, it was good, and it was going to be amazing. And surprise, surprise, I don't know if you've had this experience, you're a Christian and you discover that's not true, right? The reality is that you're right, things are hard, things are difficult. Christ does change everything. He is so much better than you could ever imagine. And then life gets hard sometimes. Amen? They say that there are three kinds of people who are in this room. There are those of you who just got out of a difficult season. And you're looking back and you're just going, wow, I don't know how I made it through that. There's others of you who are in the middle of a difficult season. And you're in the middle of a storm and you're struggling and life is difficult. And you are maybe wrestling with your faith and ideas about God and who Jesus is and the promises that were made. And your everything just feels like a hard right now. And then some of you, you're about to head into a storm and you just don't know it yet, right? Like life's pretty good right now, but as you know, things go on and things get difficult. So some of us coming out of a storm, in a storm, or headed into a storm, this message, this text this morning is about Jesus and it's about the storms of life that we face and how we face them and who Christ is in the face of our storms. So again, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, the disciples headed towards a storm with Jesus, and they have no idea what's about to happen. So if you've got a Bible, the text will be on the screen. Join me in following along. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This morning, we will spend some time with this story reflecting on the storms that we face and Christ's presence in the midst of them. If you're taking notes, this will be our outline this morning. You may have noticed as I was reading the text that the word great appears three times. I'll use that to sort of write out the text. So it's the great storm in verses 35 through 38, and then the great calm in verse 39, and then the great fear in verses 40 and 41. Let's begin this morning with the great storm. In verse 35, it says that on that day, it's the day that Jesus has been teaching and giving all of these parables, and nighttime comes, and they're on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is often teaching from a boat, and now they're going to get in the boat, and he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." The Sea of Galilee is about 64 square miles. It's about 7 miles from one point from where they're going to the other point. It will take them about 3 hours on average to get from point A to point B on their boat. And it will be at nighttime in the dark. And so they're going to head, 15 of them at least, are going to be together. There's going to be some other boats as well that are going to head across to the other side to the Gerasenes. It's going to be a dark night as they head into the unknown. And verse 36 says, after leaving the crowd, they grabbed Jesus. They took him with them in the boat. So Jesus is on the boat with them, obviously, just as he was. And other boats were with him. So there's a little group of boats. There's other boats that are people who are followers of Jesus, but there's a big crowd that Jesus has been teaching parables to and healing and doing wonderful things with. And now he gets onto this fishing boat, which is probably about 27 feet wide, about 27 feet long, about 8 feet wide. So it's not a tiny boat, right? It's not a little boat. It's got space for people on it. And they're going to travel across on the Sea of Galilee. And we don't know how far they are on into this journey, but we do know that it's dark, it's evening time. And verse 37 says that as they are traveling, a great windstorm arose. A great windstorm arose. On the Sea of Galilee, it wasn't uncommon to have windstorms show up. If you know the geography, the Sea of Galilee is below sea level, and so the differing temperature from the warmth of the lake and the warmth and the coolness of the air above them often would whip into storms. So storms were kind of a normal part of life on the Sea of Galilee. And in this case, a great windstorm arose. They didn't know it was coming. They didn't see it. They couldn't prepare for it necessarily. And all of a sudden, it is upon them. And it says that the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. If you're out on the Sea of Galilee, you shouldn't be surprised when storms come. And likewise, it is true that when you're living your life in a fallen, broken world, you should not be surprised when storms come. For some of you, you are facing some very private storms. The other people in this room don't even know what you're going through. For some of you, your marriage is way more difficult than you pretend it is on Sunday. For some of you, you've got some relationships or friendships that are broken, and you're not sure how to fix them. For some of you, you've got family dysfunction that's just overwhelming. Some of you, it's disease or sickness or illness that you're facing. For some of you, it's sin that you've been battling and trying to get over, but you feels like you can't win the victory over it. For some of you, you've been lied to. You've been betrayed. For some of you, it's work storms. You're struggling to provide for your family. You're trying to figure out how do you make things work even for yourself, and you're not meeting your savings goals, and you're working from paycheck to paycheck, or you just lost your job, or you're just stressed out because it just feels like living in this city for some reason is particularly challenging. For some of you, it's guilt, depression, doubt about God, His character, and His goodness. Storms are a part of the Christian life. Even for Christians, storms come. Even when Jesus is in the boat with you, storms come. And this is a big storm. This storm is so big that the waves begin to break into the boat and the boat begins to fill. Things are not looking good. It's important to remember here that at least four of the guys on the boat are fishermen. And so they know storms. They get storms, but we're going to discover that even the fishermen start getting worried. And when the fishermen start getting worried about the storm, that's when you know that things are difficult. Some of you are terrified of flying. Some of you know that when you're on a plane and you hit those turbulent moments where everything starts shaking, if you're anything like me, the first thing you do is you sort of look to those who are the flight attendants, right? You look at them and you look at their faces. And if their faces are, hey, this is fine, then you're like, okay, we're going to be fine. But if you hit turbulence and you look at the flight attendants and the flight attendants look very concerned, immediately we're all very concerned. In the same way, if you're on a boat and the fishermen start panicking, If you're like not a fisherman, if you're reluctant to get on that boat in the first place, you're probably at this point panicking. Because you're in trouble when the people who even know that this is going to happen start to freak out. And so in verse 38, they're in a panic. They're all in a panic, including the fishermen, except for one person. One guy. A carpenter. A teacher. A miracle worker. Jesus is asleep on the boat. The preacher, rabbi, healer is sleeping while the fishermen are freaking out. Do you see the picture? You see why this is a fascinating picture? Jesus is asleep, even the fishermen freaking out on the boat. And as the boat is filling, I imagine that they go from, "We've got this," to, "Why don't you got this, Jesus?" I think that there's a moment where they first try to handle it on their own. Maybe that's because that's my disposition personally, is that when storms come and difficulties come, the first thing I do is to say to God, I got this. You're probably busy with people who have real problems. And so I'm going to just try to handle this on my own. And then when things get out of control, I sometimes turn back to God and say, "Why are you allowing this?" Where do you turn to when you're in the middle of your storms? Where do you go? Do you escape? What kind of habits do you begin to develop when things are difficult? Where do you spend your time, your focus, and your energy? Some of you in this room are not Christian. Some of you are not Christian, and you're not really sure what to do when things are difficult. Where will you turn? Well, they turn to Jesus. And what do they say to Jesus? They say, "Why aren't you doing anything? Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" they say. Now, I love this because you find this story in the Synoptic Gospels. And in Matthew records them as saying, "Save us, Lord." That's very honest. I think that's true and it's real, and I think that happened. If you read Luke's account, Luke says that they say, "Master, we are perishing," which is also honest. But if you know the Gospel of Mark, you know that Mark is written by Mark, and everybody believes that Mark is essentially telling Peter's version of the story. And I love it because this is how Peter does this sound, right? Peter's not just like, "Lord, save us." He's like, "Jesus, like, don't you care that we're going to die?" Peter is often saying things without thinking them through. He's very reactive. It's so honest. "Jesus, don't you care that we are perishing?" Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like, "God, don't you care about me? I gave my life to you. I decided to follow you. I trust you. And yet, this is incredibly difficult. And I kind of thought that if I followed you, it would come with less difficulty." Like, I thought that was kind of the point. I give my life to you, and you make things easy. Often we are too persuaded by the half-truths of television preachers to miss out on the truth that the Christian life is filled with storms. And the Bible is not unfamiliar with people feeling this deep sense of, "God, where are you in this moment?" The psalmist says it well in Psalm 44, verse 23. Here what the psalmist says. "Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever." I love that God's word, that God, his word contains a book filled with songs and prayers that are filled with complaints about him. Because he knows that that's our hearts, that there are moments when we say, "God, I know you're not sleeping, but it feels like you're sleeping. Doesn't he care?" It's hard to sleep in a boat. Even harder to sleep in a boat with 13 guys. Even harder to sleep in a boat with 13 guys in the middle of a storm. Why is Jesus sleeping? Well, he's tired. But he's also trusting in God in this storm. Remember the parable that Jesus just told? Right before they got in the boat, he told a parable that included sleeping. He told a parable of a farmer who sows seed, and as the seed gets sown, the farmer goes to sleep and wakes up, and the seed grows regardless of whether or not he's doing anything. He can sleep easy knowing that God is at work building his kingdom and that he can just rest and trust in that. Jesus is embodying that. Jesus is not anxious in this storm. He knows that all will be well. But it's annoying to be with someone who's less anxious than you, isn't it? Right? When you're anxious about something, you feel this sense of dread and you want other people to validate that sense of dread too. And when they're calm and cool and collected, I mean, sometimes that's helpful, but other times it's just annoying. Why isn't Jesus worried? The disciples are terrified and they don't see his sleep as trust. They see his sleep as indifference to their safety. Church, I want to remind you that no storm you have ever faced and no storm that you are currently facing ever has Jesus worried. You may be worried, but he is not. Your anxiety is real. When storms come, anxiety is real. And it's not good, but it's real. And anxiety isn't our aim. None of you woke up this morning trying to devise a plan to figure out how to become more anxious today. We want to be like Jesus, fully trusting. But they aren't able to do that. I'm not able to do that. They're in a panic, and I would be in a panic too, so they wake up Jesus. Don't you care that we're perishing? And now you get the great calm. The second section, the great calm. Verse 39, Jesus wakes up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Can you even imagine this for a second? He woke up and he yelled at the wind and the waves, and they obeyed his voice. Jesus yells. Who yells at the weather and makes a difference? If you see someone yelling at the weather, that's a crazy person. Right? If you had a friend, like, I just think this story becomes so familiar that we just forget for a moment that if you had a friend in the middle of the fires were raging in the Palisades, and you had a friend you were evacuating the Palisades, and you shook a friend open, and they said, "Hold on a second." They kind of went out, they kind of assessed things and looked out on the street, and they just said, like, "Stop!" And just all the fires were just done. Like, you would just... You just think, when he just started yelling, you think, what are you doing? This is a crazy thing to do. Jesus is acting like he's in charge of nature. We've all seen people who walk into a space and they pretend like they're in charge. Right? You're like, who are you? Who do you think you're in charge? Jesus is acting as though he is in charge of nature. And he says, he kind of Greek reads as sort of stay still, right? Not, it's not just be still, it's sort of stay still. It's the kind of way, it's like he's talking to, like a parent talking to a child. Peace, be still, and stay that way. He had cast out demons. He had healed people. But now he just speaks to nature and it stops? Takes what? 500 to 2,000 hours to learn a new language, most experts say, depending on how hard the language is to learn. There's no ability to speak weather on Duolingo. Right? There's no, you can't learn how to speak to nature and have it obey you. Who can do this? Well, if you know your Bibles, you'll remember texts like Psalm 107, which says, in verse 28, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Jesus is doing what only God can do. There's a story of King Canute. I don't know if you know the story of King Canute. It's kind of a famous British story. He's a king who was sort of hailed as a deity by his people, and so he set up his throne down by the sea. And as the tide was rising and as the sea was coming up, he decided that he was going to command the sea, only to see the sea not do anything but continue to rise. And the king, King Canute, very famously said, "Let all men know how empty and worthless is the power of kings, for there is none worthy of the name but he whom heaven, earth, and sea obey by eternal laws." The very famous story of King Canute is him trying to make it clear to his people, who thought of him as some sort of god, that in actuality he was no god, because only God can speak to nature and he can't do that. Jesus spoke and there was a great calm, totally calm, a great calm, the text says. Sometimes you meet people and they say things, kind of silly things like, the New Testament is not trying to show that Jesus is God. And you're like, really? Are you sure? Who speaks nature and has it obey him? There was a great storm and now a great calm. And what happens next is maybe the most surprising thing, which is the great fear. What do you expect is going to happen when you're facing a storm and then all of a sudden Jesus yells at the storm and everything is calm? I mean, you expect that then the disciples' anxiety is going to go away, that their fear is going to disappear, but that's not what happens. Look at verse 40. Jesus, after being rebuked by them and then rebuking the storm, turns to them and now rebukes them. And he says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Jesus is conveying to them, you should have understood who I am. You were there when I healed people. You were there when I cast out demons. You were there as I've been preaching. You have seen my authority when I healed the man with the withered hand. You've seen me do it all. And you forgot who I am in the face of this storm. They forgot that Jesus was still working, even when it appeared that he was sleeping. The disciples, they had faith in what he had done, but they struggled to apply that faith to what he was doing. Faith can't just be about what God has done. Sometimes when we talk about faith, we hear, I have faith in God because I've seen what he's done. It's sort of backwards looking, and that's right to a certain extent, but faith isn't just about what God has done. Faith is also about what God is doing and what God will do. And what you have to do as a Christian is you have to learn to take the faith that you have in God based on what he's done, and you have to pick it up and you have to apply it to the storm you're in and to the place that you're going in the future. That's the kind of faith we want. Not just to, see, because hear me, what we sometimes do is we look backwards and we think about faith that way, and then we move to the future with great anxiety. What God wants to do, the reason he's doing those things in the past in your life is so that you'll take them and apply them to what he's doing now and in the future. You have to see that. Faith has to be applied to the future. It's easy to trust God when he's doing miracles, when he's done amazing things in your life, when he's leading you, when he's convicting you, when he's saving you, when he's healing you, when he's blessing you, when peace is, it's easy then. But what about when the storm comes and the rain comes and the winds overwhelm you? That's when we know what our faith is made of. Jesus wants his disciples to trust him even when it seems like he's asleep. Church, this is a hard lesson because there's so much pressure and so much anxiety and so much difficulty. And that's when it's easy to say, God, don't you care? But Jesus is always with his people. Whatever storm you're in, Jesus is in the storm with you. And Jesus has not left you in the storm, and he will not leave you in the storm. And if you are with Jesus in the storm, you are safer than anywhere else without him. Jesus says, why don't you trust me? Have you no faith? Faith isn't just an acceptance of what's happened in the past. It isn't just, do you believe that Jesus did these things? A faith-filled Christian is always thanking God for what God has done and trusting God with their future. A faith-filled life says, God, you've done great things in my life, and I know that you're going to continue to do great things. Not because I am good, but because you are good. Because I don't keep my promises, but you keep yours. Because I am weak, but you are strong. And I can look backwards, and my looking backwards gives me some great insight into the confidence I can have looking through the storm into the future. That's faith. Amen?
Amen.
He did, he is doing, and he will do. They thought, Jesus, how could you let this storm come? He rebukes them. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, oh, my bad. I'm sorry, I was asleep. And you're my disciples. I should not have let this happen. I apologize to you. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry about that. I got lost in something else. That's on me. He doesn't say that at all. No, he knows the storm is going to come. And he's with them in it. This storm is a lesson because storms come. Storms are part of living in a fallen world. And you can't control the storms that you're in. And you can't control Jesus either, by the way. But here's the difference. The storms will destroy you. Jesus loves you. The one greater than the storm loves you. That's the difference. And so how did the disciples react in 41? They're filled with our third great fear. They're filled with great fear. Do you see? They have more fear after he does this miracle than before. Why? Because they're asking the question, wait a second, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They react not with just joy. They react with fear. Why? Because they have seen God face to face. Act in a way that only God can. This kind of fear is reverent awe. It's the fear that you and I would have if we were there and we saw him yell at nature and watch nature obey him. How can he do this? Is he more than just a rabbi? Is he more than just a teacher? Yes. Jesus is human. He sleeps. He gets angry. He cries. He gets hungry, and yet Jesus is God. He commands the wind and the waves. He doesn't conjure, he commands. And they obey him. If you've never been afraid of Jesus, you might not have ever really met him. Because the only thing scarier than a storm is the one who can yell at it and stop it. But that's who Jesus is. Does this story remind you of any other Bible stories? Let me give you the highlights again and see if this reminds any of you who grew up in the church of any other story. A story of some people out on a boat at sea, and a storm comes upon the boat. And the main character of the story is asleep. And the people on the boat think that they're going to die. And the main character does something. And then those on the boat are more afraid. There's an Old Testament story that hits all of those beats. Anyone know what story it is?
Jonah.
Story of Jonah. That's the story of Jonah, beat for beat. Some of the same language is used here. What's the key difference? In Jonah, what does Jonah say?
I
Throw me into the water. God will stop this. I'll die and you'll live. Jonah sacrifices himself and the people live, and God calms the storm. What happens here? Jesus calms the storm. What does Mark want you to see? What does Jesus want you to see? That story of Jonah, that connects to this story, but Jesus is the God who calms the storm. But Jesus stays in the boat. And so you can walk away from the story thinking that Jesus is kind of like Jonah, but he's God. I mean, after all, Jonah sacrifices himself for the benefit of others. Wait a second. What do we find in the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says that he's going to give them the sign of Jonah. Jesus says, I'm like Jonah. That story about Jonah, it's about me. No, Jesus won't end up in a fish, but he will face the storm. He will be tossed into the earth, and on the third day, he will rise again. Do you see what Mark is showing you? Jesus is the one who commands the storm. He's also the one who will be thrown in this storm for you. He faced the biggest storm you could ever face. The biggest storm you will ever face in life is death and sin. And Jesus faced that storm. What storm could you possibly face that's bigger than death and sin? Jesus faced that storm for you. Lived a perfect life. Didn't have to face the storm, but did it for you. Died on a cross with your sin, holding on to your sin. Experienced the judgment and wrath of God. Was buried into the earth. And on the third day, he rose again so that he could be with you forever. He doesn't wait. He doesn't wait for the storm to pass. He enters into the storm, and he didn't abandon you in that storm, and so he will not abandon you in this one. And one day, he will put an end to all the storms. But until then, remember that no storm is any match for Jesus. So let the storm rage. Let the waves grow big and let the wind howl and watch the water get tossed into your boat. You can rest because it may overwhelm you, but it cannot overwhelm him. And if you're with him, there is no safer place that you can be. Amen? Lord, we pray that we wouldn't let that storm rage too much before we turn to you. That we would come to you today and we would be brutally honest about where we're at. We'd be honest about how we're feeling, about what our flesh is saying, about the temptations we're facing. And we pray, God, that you would give us rest in the face of storms. Not because of anything in us, but because of you. Because you're with us. Because you love us, because you care for us, and because no storm is bigger than you. And therefore, if we are in you, nothing can truly harm us. And so help us to take the weak and feeble and little faith that we have about the things you've done in our lives in the past, and help us to apply that to the storms we face right now. And help us to say with great confidence, God, you have done great things. You will do great things. God, you have promised to stay with me. You will never leave or abandon me. God, you are with me then, and you're with me now, and you'll be with me forever. And if you're with me and I'm in you, I am safe. And I've got anxiety. And I turn away from it right now and I offer it to you. We cast all of our anxieties upon you because you care for us. Give us that kind of faith. Give us that kind of hope. Give us that kind of peace. Help us to see this story with eyes that are just in awe once again that you are Lord of the storm. You are God in flesh. And if we're in you, we're okay. Grant us faith. For those of us with weak faith, strengthen our faith. For those of us with no faith, give us faith. I pray for those who are here this morning who don't know you, God, that they would see Jesus as Savior. They'd repent of their sins, confess, and trust in Jesus to save them. We ask these things in Jesus' name.